In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Vincent Ferrer.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good evening. Last week, the seventh week of our program here, was a very, very important week, as they all are, in which you were meditating upon what I like to call the Ignatian classics. They were the two standards, the three classes of men, the three grades of humility. In addition to that, all of you have written out, worthy to be published, I'm sure, your plan of life. You probably wanted to show it to me after the class so that I could sign, seal, and deliver it. So I could read it, I could sign it, and we could deliver it to God, right? Just heard a few people grunting at that response. Hopefully you did do that. If not, it's a good idea to do it this week, okay? If you collaborate with our program, many graces, okay? But if you cut corners and you skip things that we're telling you, you know, something's going to happen, but it's not going to be as profound, okay? But we've been hammering out this program for 10 years and tweaking it, so, you know, it works if we collaborate with it. Okay? And so a brief summary of what happened last week. Two standards has as its purpose to have with us a spiritual antenna or dish in which we're able to pick up the good vibes and the bad vibes. Español es buenas ondas, las malas ondas. Okay? Okay. The good vibes and the bad vibes. The bad vibes are the temptations that come from the enemy. We call him the devil. The good vibes are what are called the inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit. There is a constant dynamic within us of those two different, Ignatius calls them mociones or movements. Constantly. Because you know, the Holy Spirit never goes to sleep, he never goes on vacation, the Holy Spirit is always active. The devil also, for that matter. So, we hope that you're now aware of the various movements within your mind and your heart. The good to receive them and the bad to reject them. Now, after you finish these exercises, whether or not you follow the dynamic of the exercise is going to happen anyway. Whether you like it or not, until you die, there's going to be the constant two standards within us. The enemy wants to drive us into sin, and then slavery, then to despair, and then we die in that state, and we lose our soul for all eternity. That's the work of the enemy. Good spirit wants to send us good thoughts, good inspirations, interior feelings of peace, and move us toward principle and foundation, which is the salvation of our soul. So that's the two standards. We've already gone through the 14 rules that are in the rules for discernment. It's not a bad idea to revisit those rules and to read those rules. Okay, next, you meditate upon what is called the three classes of men or women. And the purpose of that was to make a decision to strengthen our will. See, the two standards are directed at our intellect, okay? Or the three classes of men are directed at our will. Now, the two reasons why we commit sin would be ignorance of the intellect and weakness of the will. Very often we know what we should do, but we end up doing the exact opposite. And Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. St. Paul says that the good that I know I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. We've all experienced that interior tension, that interior tug of war, that Jekyll and Hyde that we have within us, huh? We experience that tension every day. We know the good that we should do, but we end up by doing the opposite. So we have to work at strengthening our will. Now, this is going to be related to the presentation this afternoon, this evening rather, is if you want, I could give you a shortcut to strengthening your will. I'm going to say it's very, very simple, and you've already heard this in one way or another, but I'll say it, and once I say it, you're all going to be nodding. Ready? Best way for us to have a strong will is by receiving the Holy Eucharist with a lot of love. Try it. Do you agree with that? Mm-hmm. Any Catholics here? Yeah. Hey, it's a shortcut. It's a shortcut. I'd like to add one thing. Receiving the Eucharist with a lot of love, you're listening, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Through Mama Mary, as the Filipinos say. Hey, you do that? That's where we got the strengthening of the will, because the Eucharist is the Sacred Heart of Jesus, right? It's the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It is. And you receive it through the Heart of Mary, what could be better than that? Therefore, you make your holy hour right before Mass and receive Holy Communion, you're a gangbuster. You're a gangbuster. You stay after you pray the rosary, hey, you're a spiritual Rambo. I mean, you're Hercules. That's done well. I mean, you're spiritual dynamite, huh? That's why whenever Father Larry gives me the 8 o'clock Mass in the morning, I'm dynamite. Because I'm praying 2 hours before preparing for the Mass. I receive the Eucharist, and they say the rosary. I'm on fire. So usually I'm preparing for the Mass 2 hours, no? My holy hour, an hour and a half almost, liturgy of the hours, so I'm preparing a good... And all of that prayer is in function of the Mass. And afterward I say my rosary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. So I start up the day by praying 3 hours. Not bad, huh? So that's the way. I'm sure you never heard a preacher preaching the exercise ever say that before, but you heard it from me, and believe me, okay? It's called creativity, huh? Okay, the three grades of humility. Death rather than mortal sin. Death rather than deliberate venial sin. And a willingness to suffer humiliations for the sake of imitating Christ. Now, what you have in this, it's a repetition of week 2, 3, 4, and 5. Week 2, 3, 4, and 5, you're meditating upon sin. Different facets or aspects of sin, but for 4 weeks you're meditating upon sin. Now what Ignatius is doing is he's revisiting that topic of sin, but he's going deeper. You know what the call of the king is? It's a holy indifference, but going deeper. Then the agony of the garden, going deeper. Then the contemplation to obtain love, the full flourishing of PNF, holy indifference. Now some of you don't understand that yet, but later on when you understand Ignatian exercise, you'll understand exactly what I meant. In other words, we've already decided that sin is our worst enemy. But only last week were you praying, Lord, I prefer to die rather than commit a mortal sin. Lord, give me death rather than give in to a deliberate venial sin. I mean, this is a very, very demanding. Very demanding. However, if you take the exercises seriously, you people are going to become saints. You hear me?
Yes.
If you're just going through them, you know, as an academic exercise, okay, something's going to happen. At least you understand that dynamic. But if you really go from the mind to heart and you really try to live these exercises, you're on the highway to holiness. But you got to take them seriously. Got to take them seriously. And we're forming right now, we're forming about 100 saints. And I'm not saying that as a pious platitude or a cliche. I'm saying it in reality. What do you think the biggest malaise or sickness of the modern Catholic Church is? For me, it's a no-brainer. May I tell you? Mediocrity. No-brainer. No-brainer. Mediocrity is the biggest malaise or sickness of Catholicism. And it's sad because we have a lot of immigrants here that have lived here for many years now, maybe more here in this country than where you were born. And you know, in this country, in any profession, be it sports or academics or medicine, you got to be the cream of the crop. Hey, what happens, my favorite sport is baseball. Huh? What happens if a batter for 2 months is hitting 120? Not bench, minor league baseball. You're going to drop them? They're going to drop them from the major league, no? What happens if a doctor is guilty of malpractice? $100,000 lawsuit. No? See, in the professional world, if you fail in this country, you know, you're in danger. But we can become mediocre Catholics. Who cares? No? How sad. We should be professional Catholics. Not pagan Catholics, but professional Catholics. Any of you ever hear of the name the Curie of Ars? Yeah. St. John Vianney? None of you ever heard of him?
Yes.
Probably among the top five greatest priests in the history of the world. He spent 15 hours in confessional for 35 years. Can you imagine that? I have a first-class relic of his in my room, a little piece of his bone in my room. At the end of his life, the devil said, if there are three more of you, my kingdom would be ruined. So four of him altogether. Four of him, his kingdom would be ruined. We're probably close to 100 people here tonight. Should be able to convert the world 10 times over, huh? India, no? Philippines, no? Mexico? Even New York, huh? So we're living in a mediocre world. You've got to change it. You've got to change it. Yeah. You can, if you want to. That was the call of the king 2 weeks ago. Call of the king was you people were begging for fire. Fire. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire in the world, and I'm not at peace until that fire being kindled. What is that fire? Fire to save souls. Fire to save souls. Fire to save souls. And one man or one woman that's on fire can set others on fire. You know whose feast day we celebrate today? Saint Vincent Ferrer. Famous Dominican preacher. He said, a heart that is cold, fiery darts cannot shoot out of his mouth. Vincent de Ferrer. Heart that's cold, fiery darts cannot shoot out of his mouth. Because the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you have thousands and thousands of Catholics in Kerala? One man. Francis Xavier, Thomas also, Thomas the Apostle, but Francis Xavier. Why do you have many Catholics in Ireland? One man, Patrick. Why did you have most of Germany Catholic up until 1500? St. Boniface, right? Why did you have England Catholic up until Henry VIII? St. Augustine of Canterbury. Why do you have Columbia Catholic? St. Peter Claver. Why do you have a lot of the Indians there in New York that are Catholics? Isaac Jogues. One man. Why did you have the conversion of Rome in the 16th century? Philip Neri. Why did you have the conversion of a leper colony? Damien Zwister. Why do you have one of the most powerful conversions of the islands of Oceania? St. Peter Chanel, you ever hear of him? I mentioned to you one person that's basically instrumental for the conversion of a whole country. One person. My friend here would not be Catholic if it were not for Francis Xavier. Right? You wouldn't be here. You'd be a Buddhist or Hindu, right? Well, one for one man, Francis Xavier. Why is Uganda flourishing? St. Charles Lwanga and companions. Huh? They could go on and on and on, huh? Amazing what one man or one woman has done. Just one. You listen to me. Hey, we got to convert L.A. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, Lamina's play. Let's go. Hey. I feel a fire burning within me. My friend, we got to convert L.A. This is one of the most critical, important cities in the world, L.A. Right here. Don't even think about going back to India or Manila or whatever, or Guadalajara. No, you stay right here, bloom where you're planted, okay? Stay right here. Don't think about going back to Korea. No, you stay right here. Don't move. Stay right here. This is where God wants you to be. This is the place. This is the place to be. Here we got the biggest city in the country. We got the biggest diocese in the country. This is the biggest city in the country, the biggest diocese in the country. What are we doing? We should feel this fire burning within us. And there we're playing computer games on our telephone. Come on. Come on. Favorite Gwenza, huh? Yeah. What did Francis Xavier say? In that beautiful letter to the University of Paris, because of all your learning there, you're sending all these people to hell. No? Find your books. Have your books to motivate you to work to save souls. Francis Xavier, he was a genius, but he put his genius into practice in saving souls. Hey, you people here, you hear me? You have received so many graces. God's going to be asking much more of you people. I know you didn't want to hear that, but I said it anyway. You have received so much. God's going to be asking much more of you people because you've received these exercises. You've received the grace of these priests spending time here in your gender confession. You got the mass there. You are being inundated with graces. Hey, you got to respond. God's going to, he who receives much has to give much. Don't say no to God. Say yes. The only way we're going to be, only way we're going to be happy is when we say yes to God. You hear that? It's the only way we're going to be happy when we say yes to God. It's the only way. Don't kid yourself. Hey, Francis Xavier was so talented. He wasn't happy though, till he did the exercise with Ignatius, and he was radically transformed in 1 month. You people have 10 weeks. You got almost triple the time of Francis Xavier. Almost triple the time. Now for this week is the key week for you to really live this out. And this should be the best week of the exercises. This is week 8. It's the key week. This week, my friends, is the week when you're going to be focusing 100% on the greatest person that ever came to planet Earth. The whole week. You're going to be focusing 100% on the greatest person that came from heaven to Earth. So the Earth might be connected to heaven. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So this week, my friends, this week is one word. Jesus Christ. I've said it all. That's what this week is. You're going to be begging for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Look at the dynamic of those three verbs, if you want a little bit of grammar, huh? To know, to love, to follow. Knowledge generates love. Love generates a desire to follow. Now you say follow generates a desire to share. And finally, no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Amen? There you have it. No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's called, in Greek, metamorphosis. In English, transformation. Transformation. No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now, how have I carved out this week in which you're going to be contemplating the life of Jesus Christ? Well, it came through the inspiration that a great pope had 15 years ago. Name that pope. Was John Paul II. Whose anniversary we celebrated on Sunday, his 17th. Okay? He died April 2nd, 2005. Okay? Year 2002, John Paul II published one of my favorites of his documents. I've read most of his documents. You have also, right? It's the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. In this, we have the luminous mysteries. You've heard of them, right? You know, I've often thought that there was a missing link. Because you're in the rosary, you're going from the crib to the cross, and there was like a big pogo stick jumping over 75% of the gospel, called the public life of Christ. There seemed to be the missing link, as we say. John Paul II received the inspiration to fill in the missing link, which is what? Luminous Mysteries is the public life of Christ. Of course, not all of it, but five of the key mysteries. And John Paul II said we should be praying for the grace to contemplate the face through the eyes and heart of Mary. Like that? I don't like it. I love it. Contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. I told you to begin these exercises. Always do your exercises, begging for Mary to pray for you and pray with you. I've mentioned that more than once. Mary to pray for you and to pray with you. So if you've slipped on that, okay, this week, let's go back to it again. Ask Mary to pray for you and to pray with you. I know about you people, I love the luminous mysteries. I love them all. I love the luminous mysteries. Do you? I love the luminous mysteries. They're all spiritual gems or diamonds or rubies, uh-huh. They are. So each one of them, you're going to be begging for the grace to know Christ, intimate knowledge of Christ, love Him more ardently, and follow Him more closely. Therefore, knowing Him intimately, that means knowing Him very profoundly. Loving Him ardently. I don't know about you people, but I love languages. You know what ardently means? That means with passion. It's not a soft word in English, but it's a strong word, okay? Loving Him with passion. And follow Him closely. That means you're walking side by side with Christ. Shoulder to shoulder. Step by step. Yes. He's not a distant, mystical, ethereal figure. It was priest, and we studied philosophy for a couple of years, no? What's the definition that Aristotle gives of God? The unmoved mover. Wow. How abstract. I've never called Jesus the unmoved mover. Talk about abstraction, no? Rather, Jesus is il amigo che nunca falla. Right?
Yes.
Jesus is our best friend. It's very different, isn't it? Even for the Muslims, you know, having God as a father, Jesus as a brother, unthinkable. Our relationship with God is very personal. You know, God became man. No one in all eternity would have ever thought that God would have become man. Or that in our God there are three persons. That would be impossible. Even the greatest intellect would have never fathom, you know, God becoming man. In God, there are three persons. No one could ever, ever have fathomed that. Where Jesus Christ becomes, he becomes exactly like us, except in one thing, he didn't sin. Just like us. He walked. I mean, he suffered. He was thirsty. He got tired. He was hungry. Any of you go to Mass on Sunday? He wept at the death of Lazarus. His heart was deeply moved. He had a deep emotional life. And we want to fall in love with Christ. And you know, talking about sin, as you get older, we're all getting older, whether we admit it or not, is the best way to avoid sin is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You agree with that?
Yes.
Best way. You just go like this, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. Gritting your teeth and clenching your fists, that's only going to get you so far. But I'm not going to sin because I love Jesus Christ. I love him. He loved me first, as John says. He loved me first, and I want to love him back. And you read classical literature, what is the basic topic? Is love. Love frustrated, love not obtained, love that has failed, no. Love is not conquered, no. See, our religion is a love affair with Christ. Did you know that he loved you so much that he died on the cross for you? Did you know that? You ever think about that? He died on the cross for you. That's how much he loved you. And so many people today have complexes and inferiority complexes and low self-esteem, low self-image. How on earth could anyone ever have that if they believe that Jesus loves them? I think that'd be impossible. That'd be impossible. If you really believe Jesus loves you, and he does love you. And I even have to say he has a really special love for you people. He really does. Be humble and thankful that you're here. How many people have ever heard any things like this? 99.90% of the people in the world have never even heard of this. And the Holy Spirit is much more eloquent than Father Broom. When you pray, the Holy Spirit can speak much more eloquently than I can. You know that. You are God's spoiled children. You are. You are. You seem kind of chiquiados. Chiquiados. This week you really want to love Christ. You see the dynamic though is, as Thomas Aquinas says, the will is a blind. It's a blind faculty. It has to be directed by the intellect first. So you first know him, right? I'm not going to give you a course in theology, but the most important virtue is charity. But the first one in operation is faith. Faith comes before charity. First you know God, then you love him. You know him in your intellect. Here. Up here. This faith is an intellectual virtue, okay? Which I believe, and I know God. And then my heart loves him. That's Thomas, but that's very nation too. So really, beg the Blessed Mother. Beg the Blessed Mother to really give you the grace to fall in love with Christ. You know what that Filipino saint, Lorenzo Ruiz, said? I prefer to die 1,000 deaths rather than to betray Christ. You ever hear that? He's your saint, huh?
Yes.
Die 1,000 deaths. Hey, Maria Goretti, huh? Stabbed 14 times, right? No, I don't want to. I prefer to die rather than to offend God. 11 years old. Boy, I admire that girl. How much she loved God. Now she's in heaven. Patron of young people, patron of purity. You know, that was the biggest number of people that came to canonization in the history of the church. Quarter of a million outside St. Peter's Square in the year 1950. Biggest number ever at canonization was Maria Goretti back, you know, 75 years ago. No? Any of you go to Mass today? Hey, those three boys, they preferred to be burnt to death rather than to bow down and worship that idol, right? What you see in that is they love their soul more than their body. God saved them, but they preferred to die rather than to, you know, bow down to this molten image, no? Pray for the grace to read the Word of God and have it really, really connect with it. So what are the luminous mysteries? Baptism of Jesus. Wedding feast of Cana. Proclamation of the kingdom. And call to conversion too. Transfiguration. Then the last would be what?
Institution of the Eucharist.
Institution of the Eucharist. A baker's dozen, also holy orders too, right? Let's throw that in too. Yeah. Right? They have the five luminous mysteries. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take just one of these and I'm going to give you a couple ideas and we'll let the Holy Spirit work with you in your groups. You have a question?
Yeah, I do.
Yes.
The baptism. All the pictures I've seen in the Bible and everything.
Yes.
It appears that the baptism, you have three, you have God the Father speaking, you usually have a dove for the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus being baptized by John. Is that the place where all three are together?
Great insight. That, I would say, is probably the most explicit you have. Most explicit you have, most obvious. You have other passages that speak about the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. For example, the last words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go out to all nations, teaching them what I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you always until the end of time. There you have the Blessed Trinity. That's the most explicit. I was not planning to talk about that, but I think what I'll do, I'm going to speak a little bit about the baptism of the Lord, try to relate it to you people. Okay, now you're baptized. All of you baptized. Okay, this is for your a question I think you could bring in prayer. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Which of the three persons do you feel closest to? We're all different now, okay? So you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay, you are a daughter of God, or a son of God. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is he's your older brother. And the Holy Spirit should be your best friend. Okay? That's the theology of relationship. God is your Father, Jesus is your older brother, and the Holy Spirit is your intimate friend. Okay. I think it's worth, now, when you're meditating tomorrow in the baptism, be led by the Holy Spirit. But I really feel, I'm glad you brought that up, is most likely our relationship with one of the persons has to be developed more. Maybe two. Now, one of you said Jesus Christ. Okay? And what you said, I think probably 70% of the other people said that interiorly. Which is, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But does Jesus want you to love the Father?
Yes.
If you go to Mass over the past week, Jesus is constantly saying, I do the will of the Father. Constantly. In the Gospel of John. Almost as if Jesus is just, with a trumpet, the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. What humility. What humility. Jesus is God. He's equal to the Father, but he's always talking about God the Father. Now, there's probably some of us here, and I'm saying this out of a lot of care and concern for all of you, that maybe do not have a good relationship with God the Father, because maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your earthly father. Now, I know this is going to elicit in some of you, maybe many of us, suffering right now. Maybe some of you have even been hurt by your father. Maybe some of you have never really forgiven your father. Now, this is only going to become a reality if you pray. Now, none of us have a perfect father. But if we're living with his interior resentments because of what our father has done to us, this is going to be blocking the flow of grace. You can't be holding on to resentment. You can't. So, hey, forgive him. My father passed away 4 months ago. I mean, Only God is perfect. So these exercises are also exercises of healing. Okay? You draw close to Jesus Christ. He never wounds. He always heals if we trust. Do you trust? Mm-hmm. Do you?
Yeah.
You draw close to Jesus Christ with humility and faith and trust, you're going to be leaving more healed. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, we're all wounded. We're all wounded. So you're getting to know Jesus Christ. What he might be doing is this: you really want to love me, but okay, I want you to know my Father, but also I want you to maybe forgive some wound you experienced when you were 12 years old, maybe at home, maybe you've really never forgiven. And once we do, what we do is we are. Jesus said, "I've come to set the captives free." There's freedom. We become a prisoner of our own lack of forgiveness. We become prisoners. Jesus came to set the captives free. Yes. Okay, great. Did you hear what you said? You can apply the same thing about the Blessed Mother. There might be someone who does not have a deep relationship with the Blessed Mother because maybe there was a problem in one's relationship with the Mother. Perfect. And that will be my last idea. Let's go from the baptism of Jesus to the wedding feast of Cana. Thank you. Okay, try to imagine this. I'm going to give you a contemplative scene. Now, the exercises, we teach people how to meditate, but we also teach people how to contemplate. Okay, what is contemplation? Contemplation, Ignatian contemplation is you place yourself in the presence of God, beg for the grace to pray well, say your Hail Mary, pray the Holy Spirit, then it's like going to the movies. Now these five scenes that you're going to be meditating upon, they lend themselves to contemplation. It's like going to the movies. But different than the movies where you might be a passive spectator, contemplation become an active participant. Passive spectator is different than an active participant. So Ignatius would say, okay, try to construct what's called composition of place. Where are you? You're at a wedding feast. What is that like? It's festive. It's joyful. There's happiness. There's song. There's celebration. We've all experienced that. Try to create that atmosphere, that milieu, utilizing your imagination. You all have an imagination. Either we use our imagination for good or for bad. Now it's time to utilize your imagination for good. And I'm just going to give you one idea that I've been reflecting upon for years now, and it's this. This is not all-inclusive either. But this is one I think that will appeal to a lot of you. Okay, there, that celebration, there's a lot of people. There's a table there in the back. Not in the front, but the back. Very inconspicuous table. And there are three chairs. There's two chairs of a young man who's 30 years old, sitting next to a relatively young woman who's about 47 years old. Okay? 30, okay, but the woman is about 47 years old. Just by looking at these two individuals, they're very, very humble, but they are majestic. They are attractive. The woman is very beautiful. The man is very strong and appealing. But they're kind of maybe in the back of the room, they're very inconspicuous. They're sitting side by side, not facing each other. And you're going to find out the reason why. And in front of them, they're sitting side by side the way both of you are sitting side by side. But there is a chair. There's a chair right in front of them. And that chair is empty. Would any of you like to occupy that chair? If you don't, I'll run right to it. So as you're walking by, both of them look at you and they beckon to you by their eyes to come and sit in that chair. And as soon as you sit, they both look at you with great love and happiness. They don't say something first, but their eyes say a million. And never in your life have you ever been in the presence of two people that looked at you with so much love. One of them, the majestic, beautiful woman, says, "What's your name? How old are you? Where are you from? Tell me something about your life." Tell me about your dreams, your desires, your aspirations. Then she looks into your eyes and it seemed to penetrate your very heart. She says, "By looking at your face, I see there's something that's bothering you. Tell me about it." Open up and talk to her. And as soon as you open up and talk to her, never in your life have you ever met anyone that was paying more attention to you with love. And after you've been talking, maybe a half hour, every word that you've said, she's listening to so attentively, but even more that, she knows what's going on in your heart. She can read your very heart. Then she smiles at you, and then, very gently, she looks to her left and looks at the man at her left. She says, "Now he has been listening. Now I want you to talk to him." And he says, "From all eternity, I've loved you, and I've been waiting for this moment which we can talk heart to heart." He says, "Tell me everything that's going on in your heart. Tell me." And you open up, and never in your whole life did you ever fix your eyes upon someone that loved you more than him. You can tell just by the way he's looking at you. And where you're opening up and talking to him, the woman next to her, to him, is looking at you with the same gaze of love. See, my friends, how personal and deep prayer can be if you just open up to God's grace. What would happen if we had a conversation like this every day? You'd probably die of love. Probably would. The saints call this entering into ecstasy. Yeah. So I've given you one of my favorite seasons because I love Mary, and that's my weak point is whenever I can talk about Mary, then there you have it. But Jesus and Mary love you all very much. And they long to enter into conversation with you. So this is going to be, of course, this is going to be the best week of the exercises. It's going to be the best week, which you're really going to get to know Jesus Christ. And you're going to love him ardently. You're going to follow him closely. You're going to bring others to him. And the fruit is going to be no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So may God bless you and have the best week in your life. Amen.